Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 15th of January, 2017, the afternoon. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. As well as having Rupert Lazar, the Baptist Union President, speaking to us at our morning service, he also spoke at an afternoon meeting. He spoke on his President's theme, Anointed to Do Good, and the reading is Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 43. So let's go and join Rupert as he's introducing the sermon.
It's good to be with you again. It's been a good day, and I've had a lovely time, and it's great being here, and I've been well looked after. They're lovely people, your pastor. I like them. They're nice people. Do you like them?
Yes.
Nice people. I think they're nice people.
They get a little short for me.
We just had a lovely time, a most wonderful time, and it's good to come and share with you, particularly on my theme this afternoon, because this is what the Lord has burned in my heart. So the way this works now, So I'm watching the clock because I know my weaknesses. So the way this works is that normally associations get involved or churches get involved in picking who the president would be. But a couple years or so ago, a few years ago, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and there was no name before the Baptist Steering Group. And our council and our constitution says when that happens, it's up to council to find such a person. So they had three people in mind as they prayed and they discerned, and I was one of the three. And they said, we think you would be appropriate for this. What do you think? And Lynn called me, Lynn, our general secretary. And I said, well, that's awfully kind of you when I picked myself up from the floor. I didn't think people were thinking of me that way. Be very careful, you know. People around are looking at you. It's interesting, isn't it? I picked myself up from the floor, and I said to her, I will do this if I sense the Lord has given me something. Because if I don't have something, it's great to have the nice feeling and all the pomp and ceremony of being the president, but you're going around the country talking nonsense. You'd make a fool of yourself. And so I went and prayed, and the Lord burned in my heart what I will be sharing with you tonight. Not in its entirety, it's just a verse, actually. And out of that, birth was given to this anointed to do good. And that's why I take this around to share, to remind us of who we are in Christ. So I want to read to you from Acts chapter 10. And I don't think I gave this reading to you, so I don't think it will be on the screen. I don't remember if I did. So it's Acts chapter 10. You remember the story? It's all about Peter and Cornelius. When it's me, tell me, so I will know if I'm doing something wrong. It's all about Peter and Cornelius. And Cornelius, you know, is the first Gentile. And Peter get caught up with that. Remember, Peter was hungry, and he had this vision. Do you remember that? And in this vision, God says to him, you know, go and eat. And he's saying, hey, I'm a good Jew. I don't eat all that dirty stuff. And God says, how dare you call dirty what I'm telling you to go and eat? And all that sort of thing. And then God was speaking to Cornelius too. And we pick up the story with... am I doing something wrong? No, I'm not. Okay. So we pick up the story where Peter is going to Cornelius' house because the Lord is bringing them two together. So it's Acts chapter 10 and the second part of verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who will fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. And this is my text. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not only seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And when Peter was finished talking, the Holy Spirit came, and people had a baptism of the Spirit, or whatever language that you want to use. They were full of the Holy Spirit. Anointed to do good, then. Our text is found in the story about God demonstrating that he did not have favorites. And I picked this picture because this picture reminds me of the Revelation 7 imagery of heaven being that place where people from tribes and nations and tongues and languages all come together. And I get excited. If you want to know what makes Rupert tick, many things make me tick, but this one significantly makes me tick. As a minister, as a Christian, it's this whole imagery of heaven, because we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, I see this multicultural people of tribes and nations and tongues, and I said to myself, why are we not building such churches on earth? Because that's God's will, because that's what heaven is like. So that's how we are to encourage it on earth. And if you were to understand me and understand what makes me tick, that gets to the heart of who I am. Multicultural churches, people of tribes and nations and tongues coming together, worshiping God together in the same space. People belonging together, because heaven is where we will be, and that's our destination, and there we're going to be together whether we like it or not. So let's practice it on earth now, because it blesses God's heart. So no favorites, but he welcomes people from all nations. Now, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all people. It is in this context that Peter, a Jew, is in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and he gives a snapshot, a summary, really, of Jesus' life and ministry. This morning I was talking about Jew and Samaritan, so it looks as if there's always something going on when you look at the Bible, isn't there? Or maybe it's just me today. but it gives a snapshot, and the snapshot is this, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, for God was with him. A snapshot of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus went around doing good. It doesn't sound very theological or very grand, does it? You think, is that what you went to Bible college to come up with? Can you not give us something more erudite, something more... You see, I should have gone to Bristol. You wouldn't say this. Bristolians will never say this. It's a Spurgeon's thing. Just having fun, folks. But it doesn't sound very grand, does it? To go around doing good. But what is this doing good? What was Jesus going around doing? Well, when you peel back that word, you get the impression and you understand that doing good for Jesus was about promoting shalom, promoting well-being, the wholeness of people. Jesus went around helping people, healing people. This morning we looked at just one story where he was doing that. Jesus went around plucking people from Satan's hold and introducing them to the Father, that they might know life and life eternal, that they might have a right relationship with God the Father. Friends, doing good is a proactive way of living. One of our problems with the word doing good is in the days when I used to watch EastEnders, I don't anymore. Those are the days of Doc Cotton, so you can tell how far I'm going back. We got a bad name for doing good. It was called being do-gooder. And so Christians are do-gooders, and nobody likes a do-gooder. Gets on your wick, really. A do-gooder. So we kind of like stop doing good. But Jesus went around doing good, so I want to redeem it. I want to bring it back into fashion. This doing good business. Bring it back into fashion. It's a proactive way of living. Because it's about love, it's about acceptance, it's about forgiveness, it's about wholeness, it's about family, it's about being there for each other, it's about caring for each other, as I'm about to explore with you this afternoon. Jesus was and is the living example of God's love, and he went around making that love known, not just in words, but in his actions. And that's where, I don't want to be too harsh on us, but that's where the evangelical world has in part got things wrong. Because we became preoccupied with words. Don't mishear me, I don't intend to preach heresy. Words are important. There is a place for words. But here is the issue. We don't, and we have forgotten the authentication of words with actions. So we're happy to tell somebody all manner of stuff. But if they say, pray for me, oh, I don't do that. Go see the pastor. Or somebody on the prayer team. Or we'll never even think of it. And I want to know why. Why are we so slow in doing good? Why are we so slow in demonstrating the word? Because many, many people today want to see a demonstration of the gospel in action before they believe the gospel you're about to tell them. James, the Lord's brother, isn't it, says, you know, don't just say to somebody who's hungry, I'm going to pray for you. Put food in their belly. Then pray for them. It's about words and action. It's faith and works. The Lord's brother James would have us please. And Jesus went around. You know, when he saw the leper this morning, it was about words and actions. He brought about healing. And there were words there too. Go see the priest. Words and actions. A demonstration of that. And I want to encourage us to be brave enough to go back to this demonstration thing. Now I know this can be controversial. And I know there are still many in the church who think that all of this was for that generation and it closed down when the apostles all died. I don't believe that, as I'm about to make a case for this afternoon. And I hope you will journey with me. I hope if that's you, you haven't written me off yet. Stay with me, but come back over coffee when we have coffee and refreshments later, and let's do some fine discussion of theology and Bible teaching. Let's not argue it, you understand. Some fine discussion. But let me make my case, so stay with me, please. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in 2 Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he told them to never get tired of doing good. Never get tired of doing good. Again, to the church in Galatia, he says, do not get weary of doing good. The Apostle Paul seems to have a thing about us getting tired of doing good. And one of the things that I have been saying to people, and I know it is true because I know it is true of me, is, you know, I've been a follower of Jesus now for over 40 years. I'm quite old, really. And you get a little bit fed up. You're helping people, and you're seeking to bless people, and you get to the point where you think, I can't be bothered with this anymore. And I don't know about you, can I declare this? Am I being taped? Oh, blow it. You get to the point where you think, nobody's bothering looking after me. I'm seeking to bless everybody. Nobody wants to bless me. Why am I doing this? So you get a little bit weary of doing good. You're praying for me now, aren't you? You're thinking, oh my goodness. And that's the kind of people they call to be president. Guys, I'm real. I don't pretend. Or at least I try not to pretend. Because we all, I think, need to be real. We get tired of doing good. We read in Hebrews 10, 24, where we are to spur each other on to do good. Spur each other on to do good. Here is one of my little hang-ups with church life. You will have a morning where you can do any manner of stuff. Great worship, great preach, great things going on. And after the service, people, all they could find is something negative to say. All they could find is, I didn't like that, or you said that wrong, or why didn't you say that? And I want to say to them, and sometimes I do, because I'm that kind of a person, is there nothing else you got out of this morning? Is that all you got from this morning? I know I made a mistake there, and thank you. But did God do anything here this morning, apart from my mistake? And it's interesting, Scripture says to spur each other on to do good. But if anything, we're quick to point out all the little idiosyncrasies in each other. We're quick to point out the piece of wood in each other's eyes, not the plank in our own. And it just kind of like harasses me. You probably gathered that, don't you? It kind of like upsets me. Because I want to say, thank you, we need to be real and we need to learn together. But Scripture says, spur each other on to do good. What about if over coffee we have a conversation like, Karen, how is your devotional life going lately? When last has anybody asked you that question? Not even in growth groups. Maybe in groups do we ask that question. Because we're into this privatized individual world where we don't dare talk that way to each other. Why not? We spur each other on to do good. It's not a checkup. It's not judgmental. But it's an accountability structure which enables us, and we spur each other on this journey, this pilgrimage of life. I've gone off course. Let me come back. Sorry. I'll behave. Spur each other on to do good. The Lord Jesus himself said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our Lord Jesus himself said, let your light shine. Why? So people might see your good deeds. Doing good is important. It's evangelistic, if you need to use that word. It's mission, because people give praise and thanks to God when you go around doing good. The Apostle Paul, once again, this time writing to the church in Ephesus, he said to them that they are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. He's got a problem with this, isn't he? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I could go on like that, but I know you've got the message, so you'll be pleased to hear I'll not quote any more scripture at you about doing good. But I'm trying to build my case in case you're thinking that is not a strong word. It's actually a very biblical word, and it's full and rich in what it is trying to say. Doing good is a relational thing. It applies to people everywhere. It's about people, because God loves people. Doing good is about people. God made us in his image. And I believe that God was brokenhearted. Am I Okay, I'll keep going. And I believe God was brokenhearted when we decided to ignore him and to wander away from him and to go our own way. Such was the rebellion that we entered into. And that, I believe, was painful to God. And salvation history is about God who restores us in and through Jesus. But you see, this rebelliousness has caused us a tremendous amount of pain and angst, and has caused us to be in a very difficult place. I came across this, which I quite like. Our true identity is found when we stop being who we are and start becoming who we were created to be. I leave you to ponder that for a moment. Our true identity is found when we stop being who we are. Notice this in quote and in italics. And start becoming who we were created to be. I was saying to you this morning, and I wanted to explore this, and I want to linger here momentarily, really. Because I think one of the significant messages for our church today is for Christians to come to a proper, full realization of who we are in Christ. Hear me when I say we, in case you think he thinks he's there. I am not. I'm in that place too. Who we are in Christ. Sadly, too many of us are so scarred by the past with all it hurts. We are so misshaped and battered by all the disappointments and all the shattered dreams that we no longer really truly know who we are in Christ. And I don't say that in any way to condemn. I don't say that in any way to judge. I don't say that in any way offensive. But to recognize what I believe is happening, what happens in my own life, and what I believe happens in many Christians' life. We go around focusing on the negativity of the past. Too many of us are trapped, imprisoned. In fact, we've become jaundiced in how we see ourselves because of the past. And yet God declares in Holy Scripture a different view of his children. I occasionally like to read the writings of Neil T. Anderson, and in Victory Over Darkness, he would quote the many scriptures reminding us of who we are in Christ. And he would say, look, you really ought to print this out or something and read it every day. And I go through periods when I do that, to remind yourself of who you are in Christ, especially when church is really getting me down. And it does happen. I know it doesn't happen here because you're far too lovely, so can't happen here. No. But I just need to remind myself when I want to give up and go and drive a lorry and eat a Yorkie bar. That's my dream. I know other chocolates are available, but mine is a Yorkie bar. When the church really gets on my wick, I just want to go and get on a big lorry and hit the road with my Yorkie bar. Because that's my sense of freedom. That's my escape. Let's remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. You are the salt of the earth. Dear friends, this earth needs your saltiness. And if you lose your saltiness, the Lord says you have no use to the earth. This earth is rotting away. Beautiful God made it, but it's rotting away. And it needs your saltiness and my saltiness to stop the decay. Imagine this world without Christians. I know you think you are not very important. I know you think you're not very powerful. And in a way, you're not without the Holy Spirit. But as a child of Christ, in Christ, you are powerful because you single-handedly are stopping the rot in this world. Because the Lord says you are the salt of the earth. You are. And I don't care, forgive me speaking in that manner to you, how you see yourself. It's what the Lord says you are that matters to me. And many people may have told you many things down the years. And you now have begun to believe that and act that out. But God says something different. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Yes, at one point he said, I am the light of the world, but I'm investing that light in you, my children. You are the light of the world. You are taking light into the darkness of the world. And without you, the world will be a darker place, says Jesus. Because your light shines brightly. You are light of the world, says the Lord. You are joint heirs with Christ. I can't begin to get my head around that one. Anybody got their head around that one? I do know you have some bright people here. Because do tell me over coffee later, or whatever your refreshment is. Joint heirs with Christ. I understand a little bit. I'm not totally done the head. But it's just so profound. It's so big. I am a joint heir with Christ. That makes me a prince. Makes you a princess. Means all the resources are available. All the resources of heaven. Don't come telling me I'm not powerful, because I am powerful. Because I'm a joint heir with Christ. How does that grab you? Are you thinking you better hurry up and finish, Rupert? It's interesting, isn't it? Scripture says that we are ministers of reconciliation. It upsets me when in our churches, so many Christians, instead of being ministers of reconciliation, they go about causing division, causing hurt, causing anxiety, causing pain. These days, everybody is choosing to be offended. I say to them, choose not to be offended. You know I didn't mean it, literally, for God's sake. You know I didn't mean it. So I apologize. Why are you getting so cross with me? Why are you leaving the church over it? We have a ministry of reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation. Only just last year, someone left my church in Hispanet because they got annoyed with me. It's been going on for 18 months. And then they left because they just didn't like my style of leadership, didn't like what I was bringing. Despite all my attempts to be reconciled with this brother, he said to me, you know something, the truth of the matter is, I don't like you, and I'll never like you. And he left. Now, don't hear that I did everything right in that. It takes two to tango. But I was trying to be reconciled with him. And he will not be reconciled. In fact, he didn't even want to talk to me. He wanted to talk to the leaders, talk to me through the leaders. Ah, what's that all about? We have a ministry of reconciliation. This is who we are. We are chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Chosen and appointed. I really don't know. I'm just going to keep going because I don't know. I think my wanderings. We are chosen and appointed to bear fruit. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are a new creation. I need to move on because of time. You can tell I can go on like this. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Hey, have you got your mind around that one? We have the mind of Christ. This is who we are. Scripture declares this. I'm not making this up. That's why I put it up on the screen with the scripture underneath so you can see it. We have the mind of Christ. And I get so excited by that. Just imagine a church full of people who have an understanding of who they are in Christ. Imagine what that community of believers would be like. Because that's an exciting place, a truly wonderful place. A place where people not only know cerebrally who they are, but they also live experientially because they're open to the Spirit in the way we've been invited this morning to draw closer to the Spirit who longs to come and fill us to overflowing. Those are church where people are rooted and grounded and embedded in Jesus Christ, and who is their Lord and their Master and their Savior. A church where people have confidence in the Word of God. Have you noticed? I don't know if you've noticed this, Pastor. We're living in a time where we no longer have confidence in the Word of God. We've lost confidence in this Word. We don't say that, but we live that way. Every single person here will say we have confidence in the Word of God. I believe. Until we ask them to do something, and that's when they betray, they no longer have confidence in the Word of God. I was absolutely thrilled, excited, and delighted. And when you become president of the Baptist Union, BMS World Mission, But give them a mention, they give you a free trip. I said, there's nothing like a free lunch, so I think it's because I need to mention them. So, but they gave me a wonderful trip. That's a little bit of fun there. And I went to Calcutta, and I was there for 10 days. It was a harrowing trip, if I'm honest with you, but deeply eye-opening, humbling, illuminating. And we went to far-off places, far-off villages, with somebody called Ben Francis, who was planting churches. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. And they go into villages, and they have a couple of doctors in one corner doing stuff with people who've got medical issues, and they've got others in another corner playing with the children and playing games, etc. And in the end of the day, later on, they show them a film, which is, takes the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. And then on top of that, they have a big preach. If you think I'm going on. On top of that, they have a big preach, and I mean a big preach. And whole villages are giving their lives to Christ. Whole villages. And people, and I talked to them, I said, what's going on here? And they said to me, Rupert, we have a confidence in the Word of God. And the Word of God says, go and preach and do this and do that. And we do it. And people are coming to Christ. I don't know if us professional pastors, whatever we call ourselves, I don't even know if we have the confidence of what we preach sometimes. Indeed, in some of our churches, there are people who don't think they believe God anymore, don't believe the Bible anymore. It's quite worrying, isn't it? Confidence. We need to come back to a place of confidence in the Word of God, but still holds true today as it always has. Our union and our General Secretary, Lynn Green, she's encouraging the building of healthy churches for mission. And I was delighted earlier on to, with Tim, your pastor, have a look at the hub and hear about some of the other works that you're doing. Splendid piece of work. Your involvement in mission and evangelism and in serving the community in the name of Jesus. Some absolutely splendid pieces of work. And I like that. Because we have been encouraged to build healthy churches for mission, which is about a healthy church. It's not just about coming here and everything is nice and hunky-dory on a Sunday. I know we're fallen people. But it's going out to live that stuff, to make that known around, at home, and in the community. Jesus went around, let me focus and then quickly get back to some kind of order. Jesus went around doing good. Jesus was putting other people's interests before his own. He laid aside his rights. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. Yes, even death on the cross. He did not consider his status, but rather he became like a servant. He became like a slave in many ways, really. All of this, I believe, is summed up in that statement, Jesus went around doing good. Because you see, my dear friends, when you look at others first, and when you put others first, you begin to serve them. And you begin to look at them with eyes of love, gentle eyes, soft eyes, eyes of compassion. And if you can't do that, then you can't do good. Because the Bible teaches, do things without grumbling. So if you're going to say, oh, well, I'll help him. Oh, I'm fed up helping him every time I'm helping him. The Bible says that that's not good. So you've got to come with a different, fresh, and different attitude to that. What Jesus did, we can do too. And that's really what I want to say to you. This is your calling and my calling too. That's why for me this message is personal and this passage is personal. We too who call ourselves Christians are people who are called. We too are people who are set apart. We too, because that's what it means to be holy. We too are people who are anointed and full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we lead, but we keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We too have been given power. Remember what happened just before the ascension and after the resurrection? Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go down to Galilee, I'm going to wait for you, and wait for the Spirit, because when he comes, he will give you. I know you know the word. Power. Power. I know in churches we don't like to say the word power. because we have had people who've abused power, so we don't like to say power. But you have power. We have power. We've been given it to go around doing good. When we were doing our course at Spurgeon's, we spent a lot of time looking at the power thing and the fact that everybody has got power over each other. Do you remember those days? They were good days, weren't they? We had some fun. They were great days. We too have been set apart to go around demonstrating God's love, demonstrating God's compassion for his people. Do not let Satan, the enemy, deceive you. Too many of us are deceived by the evil one. We allow him to deceive us, and it is wrong. And I want to encourage you not to allow him to cause you to continue thinking in a negative way about yourself and about your ability. Because with God and in God, you and I, we are powerful people. You see, the enemy comes around and his job is to steal, kill and destroy, we're told in John's Gospel. His job is to mess up your mind. His job is to make sure that you never know just how powerful you are. I want to mess up his job by telling you and reminding you of what God has said of you and of me. It has been said that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. I want to say to you that this is about integral mission. It's about proclaiming. It's about demonstrating. It's both and. There's no artificial separation. There's no compartmentalizing. This is evangelism at its very best. And I like what's happening there. Because for me, that's evangelism at its very best. It's about a proclamation as well as opportunities, space for prayer and opportunities to talk the gospel. And I like it because I think that's the way it should be. Live this thing. We don't have to have, the days of, and nothing is wrong with it. We don't have to have the big preacher come for the big crusade. Nothing is wrong with the crusade. Many of us came to faith that way. But I tell you, a more effective way, and the way I believe Jesus always intended it to be, is that you and I, that we are caught and on fire for the Lord, and we go live it. We go and we gossip Jesus as we live our lives. The ministry is about doing good. It's about transformation. It's about freeing people. And you remember Jesus in his manifesto. What did he say? He said, I've come to set the captives free. No longer oppressed. No longer deceived by the enemy. Jesus has come to set free. This ministry of doing good is about empowering people. It's about healing people. This morning when the leper was healed, he was reintegrated back into society, empowered and enabled to be whole again, no longer on the outskirts. This ministry is about empowering people. I love it if you read Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and then John. There's a whole lot of healing going on. A whole lot of healing going on. I love that. Do not be afraid to pray for people's healing. The problem with you and me is that because we've had occasions where we haven't seen any healing, we're now so embarrassed that we're too scared to do it because we think it ain't going to happen again. But here's the problem. The longer we stop doing it, the more we never do it. You see, we see some healing this side of heaven. We see some. There's a time when there will be absolute and total healing, but that day is not yet. We live in the not yet. The whole realize eschatology. But we see some healing now, but you have to keep at it. It's up to God, and he will move, and he will bless, and he will bring healing. But if you don't pray for anybody to be healed, guess what? Nobody's going to get healed. At least, if I get 1 in 10, I'm saying, thank you, Lord. That's one more. Don't give up on it. Because that's what Jesus has taught us to do. He taught us to go around and to be merciful as He is merciful and pray for people and see healing. We say that He is our Master and He is our Lord and He is our Savior, and we say that we are imitators of Jesus, and we say that He, whatever He does, we want to do. Do we not? And we say our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has God stopped healing people then? Where's the forever bit gone? Where's the forever bit gone? He still heals people. Only this morning I was talking to one on your prayer team. I can't remember her name now. And she was telling me how wonderfully she was healed with a hip. And God still is in the business of healing people. If only we would reach out. Now God is the one who does the healing. Not you, not me. Some of us will have the gift of it because we all have gifts. And the Bible teaches that. And some will have a gift of healing. But I believe all are called to healing. In the same way, all are called to witness. But some will have the gift of evangelism and being an evangelist. But we are all called. And one of the things that I do, and I'm not going to do tonight, I promise you, because my sermon is now too long, and I need to stop. But one of the things that I do in my home church, at fairly regular intervals, is I get people to just turn around to each other and start to pray for each other. Because I'm trying to train them that I haven't got a hotline to God any more than they do. Yeah, I know you're thinking, well, you've been to training. Yeah, I know. Doesn't give me a hotline to God. Some of us have become just professionals. And sometimes in our churches, we have people sitting in the pews, in the seats, who are more spiritually connected to the Father than the pastors. I know that's a terrible thing for me to be saying out loud, but come on, let's just be real about it. And I just say, look, you pray for each other. And we do that, and I get people to do it in twos often, because that way they don't get all fat-headed when somebody's got a healing and they think, oh, I no, okay. Because we do that, don't we? We go and say, oh, goody! And then, yes, okay, calm down. It was Mother Teresa who said, God still loves the world today through you and me. God still loves the world today through you and me. Friends, we have been set apart by God. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are anointed to do good. Scripture says that greater things. Jesus went around doing this. John 14:12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, says Jesus. He didn't say it finishes at the end of that century. He says, anybody who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things. And many of us have come to think, well, the greater things would be greater in vastness and all that sort of thing, because you can't get greater than raising the dead, really. Which Jesus did. But we do the same. And greater things, however you interpret the word greater. You are anointed to do good. I am going to finish with this. John Wesley said this, which I like. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. So tomorrow, if you're in Lidl or Asda or whatever shop is around here, I haven't been long enough to work it out, whichever shop you're in, and this little person comes and they want to buy something and they can't reach it because it's on the top shelf because they're vertically challenged. Help them. And you might say to me, well, Rupert, the person might be a Christian anyhow. Well, that's all right, still help them. Because in helping them, it is just possible that that morning, this shorter person was praying, Lord, please send somebody to help me. Because I don't know why this shop insists on putting my favorite soup all the way up there. And you come along and you have just restored their confidence in God who answers prayer. But this person may not be somebody who knows the Lord at all. Help them. Because this person, I was talking to you about Lawrence Singleton, Reaping, Sowing, Keeping, who talks about the fact that we live in an age now where people, this whole post-Christendom thing, they need lots of positive things to happen to them before they can even begin to warm up to embrace God. You could be any number of the important positive things that happen. You could be the minus 10, you could be the one that tips them from minus into the plus, or you could be the final one. As you help them, that they might become open to the fact that God helps, because you have no idea who else in the chain has been doing things and the Spirit has been at work, and you are that link in the chain. Help them. This ministry of doing good is as simple and it's as basic as that. Let's not always feel we have to share the four spiritual laws, we have to tell people the whole Bible, that we have to, every time we have a conversation, we have to get Jesus in to turn this wrong to a conversion. No! Why? Just bless people. Our job is to demonstrate and to tell people about Jesus in words and in actions. Here's the thing. Our job is not to convict them that they might come to faith. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do His stuff. And you and I, let's do our stuff, which is to remember that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We are anointed. We have been set apart. We've been given power. And we are to go around doing good. And God bless you as we do that together.
To leave a comment on the sermon, you can go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.